program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but all of it will be done without any type of manipulation because we're not going to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. But we will ask you to listen up. Listen to me as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if it's possible, if I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do so. It's really up to you. But within the last few months, we've added many new radio stations to our broadcast coverage. Many, like yourself, are hearing the Flatline for the first time. Flot, F-L-O-T, is the name of the radio show, and some people may just change the station due to the content, and others, hopefully, you will be intrigued and stick around. Let me be honest with you up front. I have two simple objectives. My first objective is to give you the truth of the gospel message. So many people, so many individuals believe in God, but they do not know if they're actually going to heaven when their time on earth comes to an end. There's tremendous confusion and doubt brought about by failure to teach the scriptures accurately in regards to this message of eternal salvation. Let me tell you, there's no reason for you to doubt your salvation according to the scriptures. Listen to what John wrote in his first epistle. In 1 John 5:13, this is 1 John 5:13, not the book of John, but 1 John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice he did not say you may hope you have eternal life. He said you may know that you have eternal life. And what did he say are the conditions in order to know you have eternal life? Answer that question. Well, in 1 John 5:11-12, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There it is, in his Son. He who has not the Son has not life, and he who has the Son of God has eternal life. Could not be any more simple than that. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, how do I acquire Jesus Christ? In John 1:12, but as many as received him, those are the ones that he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe in his name. Didn't say join up, fess up, give up. It said believe in his name. The Lord Jesus Christ made it plain in those words that he recorded in John 6:40, and this is the will of the one that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, there it is again, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. After the resurrection, our Lord ascended into heaven. So rest assured you won't see him again until his return for the church, which is you and me, the bride of Christ. But the fact still remains, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Do you believe he's the Savior of the world by his death, burial, and resurrection on that cross? Here's what he said in John 6:47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Could it be any more simple than that? You can spend the rest of your days on earth trying to earn forgiveness for your sins, but it simply will not work. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians 2:8-9, where he wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it." So please consider what I've said and believe in Christ's finished work on that cross and his glorious resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul wrote, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Nowhere will you find any requirement to walk down an aisle, to raise your hand, to join up, fess up, or any other religious demand in order to be saved. So I encourage you to tell God in your own words that you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in His anointed Son, you believe He died as your substitute, and you would like to receive Him as your Savior. Why do I encourage you to do that? Because Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do that right now, my friend. You can do that listening to my voice over this radio show. You can bow your head right now and simply pray a small prayer. Father, I believe Christ died for me and I want to accept Him as my Savior. That's all it takes. Your faith, God said it, you believe it. My second objective is to find those of you listening who are hungry to learn from the Scripture just what God expects out of you now that you become a member of God's royal family. Many years ago, I can't tell you how many years ago, probably about 1975. That's many years ago, 50 years ago. I was speaking in schools across South Georgia. I ran into an individual who had received Christ as his Savior but was having a difficult time understanding the Bible. So let me tell you how it all happened, because it is rather humorous. It's the story of meeting my precious friend, Harold Allen. I was in town speaking in schools, and I had my bow and arrow with me because at that time I was an archery person. I did a lot of tournament archery. And I saw a sign that said, Indoor Archery Range. So I drove over to where the indoor archery range, and it was a sawdust floor, and it had just some old hay bales down at the end of a shooting lane, and I could pay $2 and go down there and shoot all I wanted to at targets and practice. So he watched me shoot for a little while, and he said, well, you're pretty good. I said, what are you doing in town? You got a tournament? I did not know at the time that he himself was an archer and an extremely great hunter. Well, I didn't want to tell him that I was there teaching Bible studies. I thought maybe that would turn him off. But I did. I said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm here teaching some Bible studies. He looked at me with a strange look on his face, and he said, Bible studies? And I said, yes, sir. He said, just a minute. And Mr. Harold Allen, who's with the Lord today, he walked in the back of that shop, came back up front up to the little counter, laid out a wrinkled up piece of paper, and said, can you answer any of these questions? And I looked at it, and they were all questions about the Bible. And I said, well, which one do you want me to answer? He said, start with the first one. So I did, and answered the first, then the second, and then the third, and then finally he said, that's enough. He got on the phone, and he called a guy named Woody. He said, Woody, get over here. I think I found him. Come to find out, Harold and Woody had believed in Christ on their own, reading the Bible. But Harold, having a bait shop and selling worms and crickets and minnows and fishing lures and stuff like that, whenever someone would come in that he thought might be a preacher, he would ask him, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And nobody could give him a straight answer. The end result was I gave him straight answers, just like I'm giving to you today. He called his wife and he said, I'm not going to be home tonight. I'm going to a Bible study. She was shocked. Carolyn said, what kind of Bible study? He said, I don't know. The guy answered the questions. That was the beginning of a lifelong friendship between me and Harold Allen and his precious wife, Carolyn. And that happened, like I said, about 1975. I call this type of hunger for insight to the Word of God positive volition. This is what I'm searching for as I broadcast my show, The Flatline, across the many radio stations that we air on. Simply put it this way, unless you learn how to live the spiritual life, by the way, I have a new book that's just coming out, and you can get it free of charge by ordering it from our website. It's called The Christian Spiritual Life. So unless you learn how to live the Christian spiritual life, you will just wind up producing what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble, as per 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. The reason for that is many believers just simply do not understand the God they know. They know Him, they know God, but they don't understand the God they know. They faithfully attend church every Sunday, but they never really get taught the mechanics to the Christian life. And that's what we do on this radio show. We explain the mechanics to the Christian life. So let's focus on the word walk, W-A-L-K. This word is used extensively in the New Testament as a metaphor for the believer's lifestyle. So let's take one passage in Colossians and break it down. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul the Apostle wrote these words to the church in Colossae during his imprisonment while he was in Rome. See, they had been confronted by some false teachers who came into town trying to recruit them, and these teachers were known to be teachers of a philosophy known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. This type of teaching assigned to Christ a place subordinate to the true Godhead and undervalued his completeness of his redemptive work. It was an outright attack on the gospel, which Satan's strategy tried to stop the spread of Christianity. Without Paul's defense of the gospel in his letter, many would have been led astray. But there's no doubt believers in Colossae had been saved. Listen to the first words. Are you therefore, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I read that to you. Now listen to the next verse. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Wow. All right. What did he say? As you have been taught. We received Christ by faith, and now we're established by faith. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. There it is again. In other words, we trusted the written word of the scriptures and conformed to what it said in order to be saved, which you did, I trust. And so now the next thing you got to trust or have faith in is what the Lord Jesus said concerning their future lives. I produced a book last year entitled These Things. These Things. Funny name for a book, I know, but it listed all the major concepts or all the major doctrines that he gave the disciples the very last night he spent with them. It covers John chapter 13 to John 15:11. Perhaps you should order it and learn what it means to walk in him. Don't forget the word walk refers to your lifestyle, which is referring to your spiritual life. The new book we got coming out, The Christian Spiritual Life. So there's two books you can order free of charge, The Christian Spiritual Life and These Things, all from our website, rickhughesministries.org. Go to their website and order them. They're free. You'll see, and you can order them right there. Now, Paul went on to say in verse 7 of this passage in Colossians, they have been rooted and built up in him. Rooted in him is a salvation experience, and built up in him is the spiritual growth process. He said, you've been established in the faith, and that refers to the solid, sound teaching they had received from Epaphras, their pastor. As you were taught, he said. Notice Paul said they were abounding and overflowing with appreciation. So here are some principles we can extrapolate out of this short verse. Number one, Epaphras probably had been led to Christ by Paul while he was in the town of Ephesus. And we assume he went back to Colossae and started a local church, teaching what he learned from Paul. In Colossians 4:12, Paul mentions Epaphras again. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, so that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So, one, Epaphras was probably led to Christ by Paul. Two, Paul's challenge to them was that they not be recruited by the Gnostics into their false teaching. And be very careful about that. And three, every Christian, every believer, must be rooted and grounded in the basic essentials of the Christian faith. It's necessary. Every Christian must be rooted and grounded in the basic essentials of the Christian faith, if they hope to glorify Jesus Christ at all with their spiritual lifestyle. Number four, most important thing for you to grasp is eternal security. Because that gives you confidence in God's plan for your life. The second is how to maintain fellowship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's surprising how many believers don't understand the difference between their relationship with God and their fellowship with God. Next, the Bible talks about keep walking in Christ. And that requires momentum, spiritually speaking. Taking in the Word of God on a daily basis. Consistently learning and applying what you've heard. If you're in a local church that's not feeding you spiritual food, you'll be malnourished. And you will never grow to be a spiritually mature believer who represents Jesus Christ in his daily life. You know, the believer must first learn how to stand, then how to walk, and eventually how to run in Christ Jesus. There are verses about all of this in the Bible. Would you like to hear them? Here's one. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. You can't walk if you can't stand, can you? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk not by faith, not by sight, but by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. There's walking. And then we come to running in Galatians 5, 7. You were running so well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? That's what you have to do. You have to learn how to walk, stand, and run. That's the objective of my radio show. Hopefully, as we are able to bring these shows to you in the future, you'll be intrigued and encouraged to learn God's Word and apply it into your life and come to understand what the flot line means. Flot stands for Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. That refers to 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Scripture, which were originally taught to me by my own pastor many years ago. When you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, they will form a main line of resistance in your soul, and they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they're able to build up momentum and become the inside source of stress. That being said, adversity is inevitable, as you know, but stress is optional, which you may not know. You do not have to have stress in your life. It's not necessary for you to have stress in your life. You may not realize this, but stress or worry or fear, or these things are sin. And the Bible's clear about that. You cannot operate and glorify God and reproduce the Lord Jesus Christ in your life if you're full of worry and fear, self-pity. These are all stress indicators. That's why we teach those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And the very first one we teach, and you'll hear us refer to it over and over and over again, is the word rebound, R-E-B-O-U-N-D, rebound. That's a word for confessing your known sins to God. It's a metaphor which means if you bounce out, you bounce back. You bounce out of fellowship with God when you sin. You bounce back in fellowship with God when you rebound. And rebound is taught in 1 John 1:9, among many other verses. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. If is a third-class condition. It means maybe you will and maybe you won't. If we what? If we confess. If we confess our sins. Well, what does it mean to confess your sins? It means to get on your knees and pray and wail and cry and ask God to forgive you? The word confess is a compound verb called homo legeo, actually meaning the same to say. Homo legeo, the same to say. The word confess means to say the same. So if you confess a sin, you admit the sin. God, I just lied. God, I just lusted. God, I just got mad. God, I just lost my temper. God, I just cheated. Whatever the sin is, if you will name it on the spot, God is faithful and just to forgive you. If you don't name it, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit and you're out of fellowship with God. You're still in the relationship. You're still God's child and that hasn't gone anywhere. But you definitely are not in fellowship because you have quenched the Holy Spirit. You have grieved the Holy Spirit and you will not be able to live the Christian life successfully until you rebound and get back in fellowship. This is something most Christians have to do every day of their life. If you drive in major cities like Atlanta or Houston or San Antonio or California, you learn how to rebound in traffic because people will do terrible things to you in traffic. I promise you. At least where I live, I'm in the country, so On the way over to my office today, I did not pass not even one single car, so I didn't have to rebound that. But you'll have to rebound constantly throughout the day when you find you committed a sin. Hopefully, as you grow spiritually, you'll get out of committing sin and you'll grow to maturity. And the sins that now so easily beset you will be gone and you'll forget about them. And you'll learn how to live the Christian life, getting victory over sin, because Paul tells you that your sin nature is dead. You don't have to let it control you anymore. You have a choice, and that choice is you can live by the means of the Holy Spirit, or you can just go back and let the old sin nature control your life. But if you rebound when you sin, you stop the old sin nature from having any control. If you rebound when you sin, you'll put the Holy Spirit back in control. And that's problem-solving device number one, rebound. It tells you how to be spiritual, not mature, but spiritual. If you're in fellowship, you're spiritual, but you're not necessarily mature. I've said it before, Billy Graham cannot be any more spiritual than you. If he was filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, you're both spiritual. But he may be more mature than you if he's got the content of the Word of God in his soul that you don't have. So maturity is based on the content of the Word of God in your soul, and spirituality is based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that. I hope you'll hang with me, because the second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That solves the problem of our genetically formed sin nature. Because the Bible tells us, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death is passed on all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. You do not have to let your sin nature control your life, as I said. You can allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. That's why Galatians says, the flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that we don't do the things we should. But it goes on to say, if we'll walk in fellowship, we won't have to be allowing the old sin nature to control our life. So don't forget, you're going to have this battle every day of your life. There's never a day going to go by that the sin nature is not going to raise its ugly head and try to take control of your thoughts. Try to get you to worry. Try to get you to be afraid. Try to get you to be angry. Try to get you to lust. Try to get you to whatever. That's up to you. But when you find that you failed, when you find you've committed a sin, don't hide it. And don't wait until you go to bed at night. That's silly. Don't say, well, okay, I'm at 10 o'clock at night. Now let me look back and, oh yeah, I sinned at 8 o'clock this morning or 9 o'clock this morning. All that means is you've been out of fellowship with God all day long, under control of your sin nature all day long. And now, before you go to bed, you want to get back in fellowship and sleep in fellowship. That's ridiculous. When you sin, confess the sin on the spot immediately. And 1 John 1:9 says he'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You going to say, I can't remember every sin. No, neither can I. But even the ones we don't remember, when we name the ones we're aware of, he cleanses us from the others as well. Because that's what that verse says, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't have to worry about that. He knows what you did. He loves you. He cares for you. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gives you the Bible, the Word. He gives you the instruction on how to live the Christian life. So it's really up to you. That's what this radio show is about. It's about plugging you in to what the Christian life is all about, and hopefully helping you find a well-qualified pastor in your town. Some of the cities that this show plays in, I know there are great pastors in those towns. And if you don't know where a good pastor is, if you'll contact me through our website, rickhughesministries.org, you can email us from there. And if you want to order the books, you can go there and order the books as well, rickhughesministries.org. If you have a question about where there's a good pastor, we'll try to help you find a great qualified pastor, especially if it's one that I know about close to you. Okay? And there's so many things that we're going to talk about on this radio show. Hopefully this is just the beginning. Hopefully you'll come back next week at the same time, same station, same place, and listen, because next week we're going to talk about something entirely different. We're going to talk about why words matter. Why words matter. I love being with you on the radio show. We've just completed 20 years of the Flatline. 20 years of doing this. Maybe God will give us a few more years, I hope. And I hope it for your sake, not for my sake, but for your sake, so that this will be like a window or a door open to you that gives you some information and some answers that you need. I hope to inspire you I hope to challenge you, and I hope to see you respond and glorify God to the maximum in your life. What a great privilege I have to be able to do this. It's all by grace. Some people ask me, how do you afford this? We just trust God to pay for it. That's how we afford it. They don't give us the time free. We have to purchase the time. And so my associates and I just believe that God's in it. God will pay for it. So we launch out by faith. Right now, by faith, we're broadcasting in 126 stations across this country.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. A whole lot of education. That's right, a whole lot of education. But absolutely no manipulation. That's right, no clowning around, no asking for money, not trying to sell you a product, not trying to get you to join anything. We just want to give you information. Hopefully that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I'm able to do that, and the Holy Spirit would use that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. My job is to get it to you accurately and on time, and your job is to either believe it or not believe it, listen or not listen, it's up to you. But whenever somebody teaches the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, that's what this show's about, we have to remember that those words were not written in the English language. So that King James Bible you have, or the NIV, or the RSV, or the NASB, or whatever you may have, those words were not written in the English language. Rather, God the Holy Spirit chose to record the words and teachings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that are in the New Testament, in the Greek language, which mostly is Koine Greek dialect, K-O-I-N-E, Koine Greek dialect. And that was the language of the common man. Koine Greek became the lingua franca of the Hellenistic Roman world. It was the language of everyday people, including merchants and soldiers and even those in the upper class who needed to communicate with a wider audience. So the New Testament was written in the Koine Greek, making it a crucial language for biblical scholars and anybody interested in the historical context of the early Christian scriptures. On this particular radio show, you will hear me refer to the Greek language when I discuss a particular word with you. Why do I do that? Well, it's so that that word is critical, and it's critical that we get the correct meaning of that particular word. For example, if I take the word love, L-O-V-E, you may hear that a lot every day, I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, there are several different Greek words for what we Americans simply call love. The Greeks could use the word agapao. That's one verb. It's one of several Greek verbs meaning to love. They could also use the word eros, meaning erotic love or eroticism, or phileo, which is a general term for love. Agapao is used in 1 John 4:8, where it says God is agapao, God is love. It's also in John 3:16, God so loved the world, agapao, that he gave his only begotten Son. This is where God's love is manifested to the whole world. And we, in turn, are commanded to love God with all of our hearts, like in Mark 12:30. And we're also commanded to love one another in Romans 13:8. All of these passages and many other uses of the word agapao is used. And our love for Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to him. Listen to John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me. And he goes on to say, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You know, what's funny is we're even commanded to love our enemies. In Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I promise you that's very critical you understand that statement, because if you don't understand what impersonal love is, then it will be impossible for you to obey this mandate. Another word translated love in the New Testament is the word phileo, meaning affection or hospitality. And we see that translated in the word Philadelphia, which is known as the city of brotherly love. Phileo denotes love between friends, a bond of affection and camaraderie. There's another Greek word in the Bible used for love. It's all these words are translated love, L-O-V-E, in the Bible. If you don't know what they are, you don't know what they're referring to. This word is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. In the Greek, storge is the word for familial love, a familial love, a natural affection, or a bond, especially between parents and children. It also encompasses the love among siblings and other close relatives. It's used in Romans 1:31 and in 2 Timothy 3:3. In our case, we use only one word, I love you, but we express it in different ways. For example, you may tell your spouse you love them and express it with affection. You may say it very romantically, I love you, baby. Okay. And you may have a friend. You may tell him, hey, I love you, buddy. That's something entirely different. And the only way to understand it is in how the tone of our voice and the affections that we demonstrate. This is one reason why you absolutely, without a doubt, must have a well-qualified pastor who understands the languages. If he doesn't speak them, he needs to know how to look them up and use them. For example, in the Old Testament, all of that was written in Hebrew. And in the Greek New Testament, we have the Koine Greek language of the New Testament. That pastor that I'm talking about, that well-qualified pastor, is called a poimen kai didaskalos. Poimen kai didaskalos. You say, where did I get that? Ephesians 4:11 talks about pastors and teachers. It's one person. It doesn't say the pastor and the teacher, it says pastor and teacher. Technically, he's a shepherd, a teacher. And their job is found in the very next verse in Ephesians 4:12. What's their job? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's the job of the pastor, to help us grow up. Teach us the Word of God so that we can learn it and apply it and live it in our lives. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Unfortunately, not all pastors do that. There are many people in pulpits that don't need to be there. Their messages are sometimes political, sometimes social, and most of the time showmanship. Listen to the Word of God through the prophet Jeremiah and what he had to say about people like this in his day. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 23:16, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And then in Jeremiah 23, 21 and 22, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Wow, what a tremendous statement. If they had taught my word, they would have changed the population's mindset. It would have turned the people away from their evil ways. And that's what's happening today. The word of God is not being taught. Christians are not being taught the scripture. And, you know, unfortunately, they don't want to be taught the scripture. I've seen many churches where if you try to teach the scripture, people get bored and they don't want that. They want the pastor to love them and hug them and come visit with them, drink tea or coffee with them, call on them. But if the pastor tries to teach the word of God for more than an hour a week, they freak out about that. Well, what exactly were these false prophets prophesying? What were they saying? Jeremiah 23:27 tells you what they were saying. They caused my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers had forgotten my name for Baal. Jeremiah went on to say, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And that's the key word, faithfully. So what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my word, every one from his neighbor. I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, God says. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams and say the Lord told them to do so. They caused my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I did not send them. I did not command them. They will not profit the people at all, says the Lord. There you go. The only thing that's going to profit you in your local church is a well-qualified pastor that is teaching the scriptures. Not talking about, hey, I have a dream and this could change the nation. I follow my dream. You may wonder what Jeremiah was referring to in these passages. I'll tell you what he was referring to. Jeremiah's words were a warning to the southern kingdom of Judah for their unfaithfulness and their rejection of God's law. The chapter that I read to you identifies the widespread deceit and sinfulness of the people with Jeremiah's call to acknowledge their sin and be humble before God. And those false prophets that he spoke of in that passage were dreamers, deluded by their own minds, their own human viewpoint thinking. And their sermons were designed to make the people of Judah forget God's name through the worship of Baal. And you know it's unfortunate, but organized religion in America today is full of false prophets like this. Many of these so-called pastors don't have the spiritual gift necessary to shepherd a flock of believers. And not only that, but many are untrained in the languages, and as a result are not capable of rightly dividing the Word of God. We know there are only two communication gifts active today, according to the Bible. One of them is the pastor-teacher. And the other is an evangelist. Yours truly, that's me. The gift of apostleship is no longer active since the apostle had to have seen the resurrected Christ or the living Christ. And the gift of prophecy has been eliminated with the distribution of the canon of Scripture. So now let's look at something confusing. I'll show you why it's so important, why words are so important. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I'm going to read to you what's in the King James Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that seems to indicate that if I follow the flesh, I'm still condemned. But if I follow the Spirit, I'm not condemned. That's Romans 8:1 in the King James. However, let's go to the original, and I'll read it to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. And what technically is there is that I am not condemned because of my relationship with Christ, not according to what I do or don't do. That's works, which is correct. In the original text, we find no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, period. It says nothing about walking in the flesh. If that was true, it would indicate we had to work for our salvation. Another point to consider is that every Greek verb has a mood, a tense, and a voice. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:15, I find these words. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. The verb study is the Greek word spoudazo, which means to be diligent or to exhort yourself and to endeavor yourself. And this verb is an aorist active imperative. The aorist tense is used by the writer and indicates there's something they have to do in the past with a point of time and keep on doing it. The emphasis on keep on, keep on, keep on doing it. And the active voice says they produce the action of the verb, and the mood is imperative mood, which is a command from God. So the aorist active imperative, where the verb says study, 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 spoudazo, study to show yourself to prove unto God. This tells us that if we fail to diligently study God's word, then we are directly disobeying a command from God and committing a sin by neglecting our responsibility. The pastor teacher, on the other hand, is to instruct you as to the sense of the passage. It's very critical for you in your application because your job is to apply the information by faith, and the Holy Spirit's job is to assist you in understanding it and then actually to test you to see if you will apply what you claim you learned. When we get away from the original text, we lose accuracy of the passage. That's why words matter. And the one who gives the message puts his own spin on it. This makes it easier for liars in the pulpit to lie since they spin the words and meaning to suit their values. You'll find this in the prosperity gospel, where many preachers have gotten extremely rich and justify it, saying it's okay to ask people for money. It's not okay to ask people for money. It's not okay to sell books. It's not okay to promote yourself, try to make money off being in the ministry. That's why on our website we sell nothing. We don't ask for money. We don't solicit money. We don't sell you anything. It's all free. And the spiritual life is essential to establish an internal system of virtue. And that has to be built on what I call the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, the Logos in your soul. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, listen carefully. But whoever follows his word, the Logos, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So, how do I know I'm a mature believer? That I have the word of God in my soul. I follow the Logos. In Revelation 3:10, because you guarded the word, the Logos of mine, Logos, I will guard you in the hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole world. The Christian who guards the words of Jesus Christ, the New Testament doctrine, will be guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a great promise to you. The Logos is what I call divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. That divine viewpoint is the mind of Christ or the thinking of Christ, and it's been recorded by God the Holy Spirit for future generations to come. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? It's the recorded scriptures. So in order for the Christian to establish a Logos in his soul, he must make a radical change in how he thinks. Listen to Romans 12:2. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. So human viewpoint must be replaced with divine viewpoint in order for us to have some humility in our souls. You hear that? Human viewpoint is thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. Divine viewpoint is thinking of yourself in terms of humility. Where did I get that? In Philippians 2:5 through 7. Let this mind, let this thinking, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he wants you to think like Christ thought. Now he tells you how he thought in verse 6, Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Remember this. We have the hypostatic union talked about here. Hypostatic union, this is God and man in one body forever. We call it undiminished deity and true humanity in the same body. And he voluntarily set aside his own deity, operated in humanity while he was on this planet. Thus he demonstrated for us how to live the Christian life. And that required humility. You remember the song, he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me? That was God on that cross, and that was man on that cross. As God, he could have freed himself. He could have sent everybody at that moment into smithereens, but he didn't. He humbled himself and assumed the death that was placed upon him, because it was for forgiveness of my sin and your sin. That's amazing. That's amazing. So James 4:10 tells us this: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is simply respect for authority, along with obedience without bitterness. It's the total opposite of arrogance, which is no respect for authority, along with self-justification. So the mental transformation that you need can be accomplished only by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's problem-solving device number two on the flat line of your soul. Only by the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then by the teaching and the mechanics of the Christian life. And that's another problem-solving device called doctrinal orientation. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to fill you and control you. It's your pastor's job to teach you and feed you. Not by singing praise songs or any other emotional appeal, going bowling, going to play baseball, whatever it is, kind of keep people fired up. But by listening to a well-qualified pastor explain the scriptures in your local church. The mandate to pastors is found in 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. No, don't do it for the money. Do it because you love the Lord and you're called to do it. Our mandate is found in, and your mandate and mine is found in 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The verb grow, a very important word. It's pronounced oxano in the Koine Greek New Testament. It means to increase, and it is a present active imperative. That simply means there never is a time when you're not to grow. The present tense means today, tomorrow, the next day. There never is a time when you're not to grow. The active voice says this requires positive volition on your part, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. Lack of effort on your part to grow in grace is definitely a sin of omission, not doing what you were told to do, in other words. If you get distracted or disinterested, either one leads to defeat or failure to acknowledge and perform the task God assigned to you. Now, the question is, are you growing in grace? Are you becoming a mature believer? Are you becoming the person God wants you to be? Or are you still the same individual you were a few years ago, spiritually speaking? How's your spiritual life going? That's why we wrote a new book called The Christian Spiritual Life, so that you'll understand what it means to live the spiritual life. Someone asks you, how's your spiritual life? What would you tell them? I don't know. I go to church, and I tithe, and I sing in the choir, and I go visitation, and I do mission trips. Well, that's not your spiritual life. Your spiritual life is in your mind. It's what you think. That's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." You got to learn to think right. That's where the spiritual life is lived, in your thoughts. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I'd like to, so much more I'd love to say about this, but I don't have time right now. There's a whole lot of stuff that you need to understand about these words. Why words matter. They're critical. And why it must be taught in the New Testament from the Koine Greek language. That's why you got to find a pastor that's well qualified. A pastor that can teach you these things, a pastor that can help you understand what this means, not someone that puts a spin on it and change it to what he wants it to say. It's critical you understand that. I'm glad you're listening today. I hope you'll keep listening. We're usually on the same radio show every Sunday morning, same channel, same place, and you may have questions. You can always contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. Or you can give us a call at 831-0718. 831-0718. If you do that, that's 800-831-0718. If you do call and get an answering machine, be sure that you speak very slowly, very distinctly, and leave your name, address, and phone number so we can get back in touch with you. But if you just rattle it off really fast, then we might not be able to understand what you said. Slowly, distinctly, accurately, leave your name, phone number, address. We'll get back with you if we wind up getting to you on an answering machine, okay? There's a lot of things I'd like to tell you today. We're just running out of time. But it's my privilege and my joy to give you this information. We've been doing this on 20 years now, going on year 21 as I speak. This is show 1040. That's 1040 Sundays we've been on the air. 1040 Sundays God has given me the honor and the privilege to have this radio show. And I cannot thank Him enough. I can think of nothing greater in my life to be able to do than to bring you this information. I'm so grateful God has let me do it. And I'm grateful that you'd give me a few minutes of your time just to listen and to learn. So where are you? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure if you died today that you spend eternity in heaven? Because if you don't, you can know for sure. That's why the Bible says that these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know it for sure, then you don't understand it. Because the Bible says, he that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And how do you get the Son? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very clearly, for by grace are you saved, Paul wrote. It's an act of faith, not by works, lest anyone would brag about it. It's just simply you bow your head, and you offer up a simple prayer like, Heavenly Father, I believe Christ died for me, and I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior. The wonderful thing is that He didn't stay dead. He walked out of the grave alive, and He's alive today. What's even more wonderful is He will come and live inside of you like He lives in me. What a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you, died for you, resurrected for you, ascended into heaven, and will come to get you eventually, take you to heaven with Him. What a wonderful day that will be. So I hope you'll keep listening every week, same time, same place. It's my honor to give you this information. It's my honor to challenge you with this information. I hope I can ignite a spark in you. I hope I can give a hunger in you so that you'll say, where can I find one of these well-qualified pastors? Where can I find somebody that teaches from the original language? Or maybe you're just too distracted and too disinterested to grow. I don't know. That's up to you. My job is to get it right, get it accurate, and give it to you. Your job is to do what the Bible says. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's clear. The Lord Jesus Christ even said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My mandates are easy. So we have study, learn, grow. All these are mandates in the Scripture for the Christian. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're not just supposed to stay static. You're supposed to move forward. You're supposed to grow in grace. You're supposed to become the person God wants you to be, which is a reflection of Jesus Christ. That you become Christ-like, that you represent Jesus Christ through your life, through your words, through your thoughts, through your testimony. It's a wonderful privilege you have to do that, because God could have taken you on to heaven after He saved you. He could have said, okay, come on home, that's it. Nobody left you here for a reason. And that is so that you can lead other people to Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, then I will draw them to me. Lift Him up in your life. Lift Him up by the way you live. Lift Him up by the things that you say. And you will glorify God to the maximum in your life. You have an opportunity to be a Christ-like individual. As the Bible says, it's no longer me, but Christ in me. That's what you want to become. You want to become Christ-like. You want to represent Christ and reflect Christ in your thinking, in your words, and in your thoughts, and the things that you do. There's so much more to say about this. I'm running out of time quickly, but gee, I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, same station. And until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.